Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 in our study this morning. And as we'd mentioned before, it's really a letter of joy, a letter of rejoicing. You see some 19 times whether the term joy or rejoicing is in that letter. And Paul is emphasizing that, and he's emphasizing it while he's in prison. He's in a very difficult situation, and at the same time, he's rejoicing in the Lord, and he's encouraging others to do the same, even though they might be going through difficulties and trials. If you remember when we started out, we said so often our mind needs to be changed. I know before I got saved, my mind was so polluted with so much junk. It was horrible. I mean, it's like my brain was going to explode. And the only thing that really helped was listening to Pastor Chuck's tapes constantly as I was shaping surfboards, as I was making surfboards, the Word of God going in so that my mind would be changed by the renewing of the Word. And then I found that God began to change my heart. Now, there's not a complete change there. He's still working on me big time. And yet, the thing is, you change your mind, God will change your heart. God leaves the mind to us. You see, if you kind of mess around with your mind and you get involved in so many other things, well, you know, garbage in, garbage out. You know, it's kind of like a computer. What you put in is going to come out. But if you're diligent and allow your mind to be changed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God's going to change your heart. You're going to have a joyful heart. Even though you might have had a melancholy heart, he's going to change that heart. So remember, we broke down the four chapters of Philippians, and we talked about the mind. The first chapter was having a single mind, for to meet to live is Christ, to die is gain. A single mind. Then we talked about having a submitted mind. Have this mind in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant. Okay, the mind of submission, submitted himself to God the Father. We submit ourselves to God the Father. And now we're in chapter 3, and we'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, but now it's the simple mind. Not simple mind in a good sense. It's like, don't complicate things. Bible talks about the simplicity of the gospel, you know, not to move away from that. We're going to see that there were those that were really trying to complicate salvation and mess people's minds up by having them involved in a lot of weird kind of things, even in Paul's day. And we see it in our day as well, whether it be legalism or whether it be sinless perfection or whatever it might be. We'll deal with that tonight. But this morning, we want to look at two verses in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and the title of the message is The Prize. And so we look at this simple mind, and we look at what, you know, we're to be moving after with this simple mind that we have, so that we might have joy. Because again, he starts out this chapter, he talks about rejoice in the Lord. He's talking about having a joyful heart, rejoicing, and not being so down in our Christian life, but being up. You know, where Christ is and having that joy of our salvation. And so he goes on, and as we look at this prize, Paul says in verse 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." So what is the it? I do not regard that I have laid hold of it yet. It is, Paul is referring to God's purpose for calling him in the first place. I mean, if you're a believer in Christ, he's called you for a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? You see, that's what Paul is saying. God's calling in the first place. Now, he's been a Christian for 30 years. He's been serving the Lord for 30 years. And to Paul, he's saying it's still a mystery as to the totality of why God chose me and brought me to himself after 30 years. You see, that's the same for us. You may be a Christian more than 30 years. Some here have been. And you're still going, well, what is the full purpose of God bringing me to himself? Well, that's what Paul was asking here. And that's what Paul is talking about. I'm really encouraged that Paul says that, to know that that great apostle Paul, he was looking back at 3 decades of ministry, and he confessed that God still had work that he wanted to do in Paul and work to accomplish through Paul. I think we can all say an amen. Yes, God, I don't exactly know everything that you want to do in me. I know you're bringing me to this place of the image of Christ, this perfection or this full maturity, but I don't know what you want to do in the future. I don't know what you want to even do tomorrow with me. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, quite often we stumble upon ministry. We just kind of fall into it, and then we stagger through ministry until one day we're home with the Lord. It's not some big plan that we've got. We're so precise in these things. We just kind of quite often stumble upon it and stagger through it. And then, you know, it's really a mystery to us that to the degree that God wants to use us. It's just something that we don't know. It's left with God. And so Paul knew that Jesus was the most important thing in his life. He had this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know of any other person that has ever lived or ever will live that had a relationship with Jesus Christ like Paul. He's the perfect example for us. And yet at the same time, he was desiring to gain even a closer friendship with Christ, even greater fellowship with Christ. And knowing that fullness that he might have in that relationship with the Lord, he was still going after that. That is an amazing thing to me. And it realizes we haven't even plumbed the depth of our relationship with Christ and what he wants to do in us and through us. You see, Paul understood the reward for faithful service was more service. In other words, we're faithful in doing what we're doing, then God says, hey, I'm going to trust you with more. Boy, you've been faithful. You've done a great work here. Here's more to do for me. You see, and sometimes we get a little, you know, weary, not of the work. We can get weary in the work, as one great evangelist and pastor said. Not weary of the work, but weary in the work, because God has deemed us faithful, and so he's giving us more to do because he can depend upon us. In fact, Jesus, when he talks about that faithful service, a master said to his servant, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of the master is the master entrusting us with more of what concerns him. And that's great when God does that. You see, because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says that moreover, it's required of a Christian who's been entrusted with God's things that a person be found faithful. That we be found faithful with what God has entrusted with us. Whether that's being a husband, being a wife, being a child to parents, to being parents to children, to being a single person and living your life in purity, to be part of a body of Christ and encouraging that to grow and be like Christ, to find your place of ministry in the body of Christ because you've been entrusted a stewardship of something handed down, something divine that has been given to you. Lord, what am I going to do with this? Now I've got the living God inside of me. How can I display you and portray you before family and friends at work and at school and among my brothers and sisters and maybe encourage them? Well, you see, that's what Paul realized. And you see, Paul rejoices. He rejoices in the radical change that God had made in his life. Boy, it was radical that it is no longer Paul who lives, but Christ that lives in him. You know, Paul knew that. He said that about others, but that was true about him. Yet his attitude, he constantly had this attitude, although, and you might paraphrase it, although I'm not what I used to be, I'm not yet what Christ is making me into. And that's a good thing for all of us to say. I'm not what I was before, but I'm not what God is bringing me and making me into. I think one of the missing ingredients in many Christians' lives today, and it's a key to spiritual growth, and that is sustained forward momentum. Sustained forward momentum, where you're cast forth upon Christ and you're moving forward with the Lord. That sense of that upward call in Christ Jesus, as Paul lays out. You see, we need a greater passion for God's goals, what God wants, more than what I want, my goal. Sometimes I might have a lofty goal and it seems like a spiritual goal, but it's not God's goal for me. And I'm striving for that to happen. And, oh, this is a good spiritual goal. This is good, God. This will be good for your kingdom. And yet it's not God's goal. You see, a greater passion for what God wants and not what we want. You see, Paul says, I don't regard myself as laying hold of it yet. That's an interesting word because it's a word of evaluation. It's like usually in sermons, I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting under teaching, I'm constantly evaluating my life according to what that speaker is saying and according to the word that is going out. I'm looking at myself, God's plumbing the depth of who I am and what's going on in me. And that's what that word means. Paul's saying, I don't regard it. It's a term for our English term, logic. Logic. And what Paul is saying, he's evaluating his life and he's coming to the logical conclusion, I haven't arrived. That's what he's saying. I haven't arrived. And I love it when sermons just confront me. Bill, you haven't arrived. Bill, there is so much more that I want to do in your life. You see, God still had more for Paul. Oh, he still has more for us. And therefore, Paul could say, this one thing I do, this one thing, I pursue the prize. Before the Chicago fire in 1871, D.L. Moody, he was involved in a lot of different things, Sunday school promotion, YMCA work, evangelistic meetings, and many other activities. But after the fire destroyed, killed a lot of people that he knew in that Chicago area, he determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. One thing I do became a reality to him, and as a result, millions of people subsequently heard the gospel. You see, a single focus, it's key to high achievement. Single focus. I've heard it said that 15 minutes a day devoted to one definite subject will make you a master in a dozen years. 15 minutes to just one thing, think about it. One thing that you can't do now, you could do. Unicycle. Ever tried to ride a unicycle? I have. I can't. You might, but I can't. But I know 15 minutes a day, it wouldn't take too long, and then you could be up and riding that. Or take anything that would be a challenge to you, whether it be mentally or physically. I read of a math student was walking from campus when a professor was struck by a hit-and-run car, and the student barely got a glimpse of the vehicle as it sped away. When questioned as to what he saw, he gave a positive identification of the license plate number of the vehicle. The detective said, "How can you be so sure?" The star math student replied, "Well, it's true, I barely saw the license plate and at an obscure angle, but I recall that if it were multiplied by itself, the cube root of the product would be equal to the sum of the digits reversed." He knew his math, didn't he? And he computed everything through his math. And you see, that's how we look at life. We compute everything through this one thing that we do. We see it through that grid. We see it through those glasses. One thing I do. You know, I'm going for the prize. You see, for us as believers, it's to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. It's to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, the one thing that Paul said he was doing is in two parts. It's forgetting and it's reaching. You see that? Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. two things. First of all, the forgetting part. That's important. Forgetting what lies behind. In other words, forgetting the past. We tend at times, I think all of us do it, some more than others, to live in the past. And we can nurse grudges from the past, hurts that people have inflicted upon us, or we recall bad experiences that we had, maybe even from childhood. You see, we were dealt a dirty deal at a particular time in our life, and then we feed on the deep emotional wounds that we have of the past. And you see, there is a great danger of living in the bitterness of the past, and what that does is it robs us of the enthusiasm for the future. You know of some people that are constantly talking about the past. They're constantly talking about how they were hurt. It is robbing them for enthusiasm for what God wants to do in the future. You see, brooding over those old injuries, it kills the desire. It kills the desire for God's future plans for us. You get stuck in reverse. And you can't get out of it. You're in reverse, and it's like you're not moving forward. You lose the desire to move forward. And people can be plagued by the past. And oh, how Satan will use that to ruin the hope for the future, what God wants to do. And Paul, as he dealt with his own life, he would say to those in Philippi, he would say to us at Calvary Chapel in the 21st century, Paul would say, hey, guys, I dealt with it. You deal with it. That's what he says. He's not going to stroke us and say, oh, you poor thing, that happened to you in the past. Oh, you poor thing. No wonder you're such a negative, bitter, down person. No wonder. No, Paul says, hey, get over it. I got over it. Paul, he was a blasphemer. He was a violent aggressor. He killed Christians. He separated families. He forced other Christians to blaspheme Christ. He jailed converts. He broke up homes. He was the greatest bigot of that time. Got a lot of bigots today, but Paul was a bigoted individual. And then Jesus. And then Jesus revealed himself to Paul. Has Jesus revealed himself to you? If he has, then you need to take Paul's instruction. Forget that past. Deal with it. He did. You see, we're different people in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new, the Bible says. The past is in the past. Oh, we have a glorious future ahead of us. And those things, those sins, they're forgiven. In fact, Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. You see, the good news is the gospel. It's transformed our lives. So what are we doing living in the past? What are we doing going back there and you know, conjuring up something that just brings hurt and brings pain? Paul says, let it go. Well, how do I do that, Bill? How do I let it go? I've tried to let it go. Well, I would say simply believe that God is the God of the past and that God is the God of the future, and leave with Him all that troubles you. Leave it with Him. You see, I wonder, have you ever thought, because Paul, he just ravaged the church back then, and I don't think those believers were much different than us today. I just wondered how many Christians that Paul had persecuted, broke apart families, maybe had family members put in prison or even killed. And I just wonder how many of those that Paul ravished before he was saved wouldn't let their anger and their bitterness go for what Paul did to them. And they went on in their Christian life, and that just ate them up alive. They were never fruitful. You see, it happens today in the Christian world. Why not back then? You see, I suspect Paul is encouraging, maybe even those that he persecuted, is encouraging them, you know, with these words. Let's go into the lab right now, okay? You had the instruction when you're in high school or college. You always did the instruction work, maybe in science, and then you go, okay, now you've got the textbook stuff. Now let's go into the lab and do the experiment. So let's go into the lab this morning. Here's what you need to do. You don't have to do it right now because it might take you a little time, but you can do it right now if you have a piece of paper handy. Here's what you do in our lab work. You take one piece of paper, and I want you to write on that. Yeah, you could start doing it now. You could start doing it later, but this is your homework, your lab work. I'm not going to grade you on this, but it's yours. I want you to list all the good that God has done in your life. Well, the first thing would be salvation, wouldn't it? And then you could go on and list those things. And just as they come up, you list them and you list them and you list them. And I suspect you're going to have a pretty long list. And that I would say, fold that up and put it in your Bible. And just keep it handy. Maybe use it as a bookmarker. And maybe when you start kind of getting down, open it up and see what God has done. Now on the second piece of paper I want you to get. You get that out and you start writing all the discouragement that you've had in life, all the hurts, all the pain, all the sin, everything that's happened to you caused by you or uncaused by you. You list that down. And I want you to take that and I want you to burn it as an offering to the Lord. Well, I know they don't burn stuff here in Hawaii much. Then take it and rip it up. Throw it in the trash. You see, that's an offering to the Lord. And then move on with the Lord. Kind of an interesting exercise to do. But if you do it physically, maybe you can do it mentally, because that's what Paul is telling us. But you see, not only that, but he's saying, forgetting what lies behind, there's another thing. Paul was a high achiever. I mean, he did a lot of things. He was part of the Sanhedrin. Remember the religious supreme body of the Jews? And they were that high, kind of the supreme court, you might say, religiously. And he was part of that. Wow, what an achievement. He was also a Pharisee. They were the spiritual elite of Judaism. He was also a scholar. In fact, he was under the renowned Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said, Paul, oh, Paul, I know him well. I only had one problem with Paul. I couldn't supply him with enough books. Paul probably had a PhD in Hebrew studies. He's also an apostle. He was a high achiever. You see, you might be a high achiever. You might have done a lot of things, succeeded in a lot of ways. But success, you see, can impede that forward momentum, you succeeding so greatly. Because we tend to glory in past accomplishments. Wow, I did this and that and the other. Wow, I've kind of arrived, haven't I? You know, we start thinking that. And we start thinking that maybe we're somebody. And then we start expecting to be catered to by others, be treated maybe differently, maybe have special treatment, because look at all we've done. And then we get lazy. And then we stop trying. And then we let others do what God has called us to do. You see, that can have a negative effect, and Paul was forgetting those things as well. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:3 not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think to have sound judgment. Think soundly of yourself. Good, rational judgment. You see, Paul achieved much, but it didn't spoil him. He wasn't a spoiled believer. He didn't look back with self-satisfaction and refer to go further with the Lord, but rather he said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Why do we lose that desire to go on? You see, to press on, to reach higher highs, as Paul is indicating here, what's the deal? Why? And I would probably answer that, fail to set goals beyond where you're at right now. You see, Paul, constantly in prayer, and I'm sure he prayed about this. He prayed. He saw new horizons, places God could take him, things God wanted to do with him. How about us? Do we have goals? Do we have new horizons for our family, for our personal life? Or just cruising? Just kind of, set it in the cruise control. Have we got maybe new goals for the ministry? God, what would you have me do? How would you want me to be involved in ministry for our community? This is the first time we did what we did yesterday in the community. I was just amazed. I was, down there with the people, and then I had to go to my office to finish my sermon and stuff, and so I'm down there, and it was about 10:30. I knew it started at 10, and I'm going, Lord, I hope people come. People might not come. And so at about 10:30, I figured, well, it's a half an hour into it, and I thought, I hope there's some people trickling down. And so I walked up my back stairs, and I walked to the road, and I saw cars all the way on either side. I walked down there, and people just going, unbelievable. And the whole seemed like the whole community didn't stop coming. It was just an incredible thing. But it was a new horizon for us as a church to do this, a Newtown Keiki Carnival. What a great thing, just to introduce people, to the church and to the fellowship and just sharing with them and handing them a flyer that introduces them to the Awana Club and introduces them to the End Times Outreach, introduces them to other things, and then inviting them to church. You see, we need to just be sensitive. Our ministry, God, what would you have to do? How can you perfect and increase? Give me a goal, Lord, for my life. You see, sometimes people just hang out until Christ comes and they don't do anything. They just kind of go with the flow, but they don't kind of make new tributaries into new vision and new works that others can follow them into these new things that God is doing. And Paul, notice, he didn't stand still. And that's the danger of no goals. We stagnate, and we don't even know it. We stagnate. You see, we need to take in from Christ, and we need to give out for Christ. Otherwise, we're going to stagnate. If all we do is take in two bodies of water in Israel, the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has water flowing in it and out of it. It has many natural springs flowing into it, but also out of it. And it flows down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. And it's absolutely dead. There's no life in it. And you see, it's the same with us. If all we do is take in from the Lord and we never give out, we never have a vision, a goal beyond, right now, just what I'm doing, then we find that we stagnate. You see, so Paul not only not looking behind, but now reaching. That's that second part, reaching forward to what lies ahead. You see, that's an athletic term. When he talks, and Paul is all into athletics. Whether it be wrestling matches or running races or, whatever it might be, Paul's into it. Weightlifting, he uses these illustrations. And so that reaching forward, it's the athletic term for an exertion of effort. It's like a high jumper going over the bar and you see him straining, every muscle, or a determined concentration, maybe a weightlifter. And some of you have lift weights. Sometimes you're going for a goal and that strain on your face, you're just trying to get it up the last few inches. That's the idea of reaching. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of energy we're to put out, or to stretch out to break the tape. That close race, you're trying to either beat your time or beat your opponent, and you're stretching out. It's striving for God's best. That's what he's talking about in this reaching. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You see, Paul knew that. He realized that. I suspect he read the scripture in Jeremiah over and over. And so Paul is pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that press, there's another interesting term. It's pursuing with a passion, persecuting toward a goal. It's hitting the bullseye, concentration on hitting the bullseye to press, to punish or mistreat the body as to bear down on the goal. We've got the Tin Man out in our area. A lot of people punishing the body. They're going for goals. You know, they're getting tired. You know, they're you know, basically mistreating the body to beat time. And that's what Paul's saying we're to do in our Christian life. You see, not just take it easy. I think I did have an announcement for the Saturday morning men's prayer meeting, but I'm going to give it to you now, guys. And I used to, you know, it used to be hard for me to get up, to get to the prayer meeting. We started this when we got in, well, actually in the late 80s, right when we got the place downtown. So it's been going on for over 20 years. And so it used to be hard at times to get up, because you get up 7:30 to 8:30 and get up earlier, you know, to read the Bible and prepare and stuff and get there. And all. And at first, I, you know, you get up and you go, ah, oh, Saturday, I could sleep in. You know, I've been working hard. And you want to go, ah, just turn the alarm off and just think, wow, the bed is so, doesn't the bed seem so much more comfortable when you have to get up? And I'm thinking that, and, you know, and finally, I'd get up and get there. And then it became a routine. And then it's like, it's not even an issue. But it was a stretch. It was hard. And anything in your spiritual life is going to be hard. It's going to be tough at first, but then it's like, I'm there. That's me. And if I'm not there, you know, something happened, you know. I broke a leg or something, you know. It's not that the surf is good anymore. I've already, you know, busted through that barrier. You know, I've jumped that hurdle. It's just, I'm there. You see, and that's the idea. You're stretching out in all spiritual manner. So this Saturday, I expect to see the guys out there again for the Saturday morning prayer meeting at 7:30 to 8:30. No pressure, guys, not at all. But I will be looking for you. I'll be there. Just encourage you to come on out, guys. We've got a lot of things to pray for. You know, it's some big events coming up. So, and that's why I, you know, just encourage you. I know you guys have other lives and have wives and kids and stuff and all that. I realize that, but just a way of encouragement, guys. If you're sleeping in, no excuse, okay? But if you're praying with your wife and that kind of thing. Single guys, I guess you have no excuse whatsoever, do you? So anyway, let's go on. That was a little note here. Paul, notice Paul says in this whole idea of mistreating the body to gain the goal before him, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I buffet, now this is an interesting word, I buffet my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. In other words, set on the shelf, not used of God any longer, because I've just kind of flaked out, gotten too lazy. Or I've gotten involved in the world and now God's not using me anymore. That's what he's saying. But this term buffeting the body is literally to strike under the eye. I give myself a black eye to keep my body under so I do not give in and miss the prize. He's talking spiritually, obviously. He's not punching himself. So, you know, somebody come into the church, you know, yeah, I gave myself a black eye. I was following literally. That was lab work. Bill gave me lab work. So I, you know, punched myself in the eye. He's not talking about, he's saying spiritually. You spiritually jolt yourself out of that lazy mode. That's what he's saying. You see, for the purposes of God, for what God has for your life, for Jesus Christ, for that prize, for that eternal goal. The Bible tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Great writer, great church father of the fourth century, Chrysostom, he writes, he that runs looks not at the spectators, but the prize. Whether they be rich or poor, if one mock them or applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them, if one plunders their house, if they see children, wife, or anything else, The runner is not turned aside, but is concerned only with his running and winning the prize. He that runs stops nowhere, since if he be a little lax, all is lost. He that runs relaxes in no respect before the end, but then most of all stretches out over the course. You see, it's the upward call from heaven and to heaven. That's why you've been saved. That's why I've been saved. It's an upward call to heaven. And you see, the prize is promised when the call is issued. And it's given out when the call is finished. We're not finished with what God has to do with us. We're still breathing, aren't we? We're here. Obviously, God has something on the agenda. You see, that prize is Christ. The goal is continually moving forward as we press on, but we never lose sight of that. And that prize is Christ and my fulfilling the purpose for which He has called me and that future glory in His kingdom. Boy, what a tremendous call He's given us. Charles Finney, he was studying law as a career. And early one morning, as he sat in the law office of New York, the Lord began to deal with him. And here you have a dialogue, as Finney writes, the Lord and him. And the Lord says, "Finney, what are you doing? What are you going to do when you finish your course?" Finney says, "Put out a shingle and practice law." "Then what?" the Lord said. "Get rich," Finney says. "Then what?" "Retire." "Then what?" "Die." "Then what?" The words came tumbling, "The judgment." Finney ran for the woods a half mile away. All day he prayed and vowed he wouldn't leave until he had made peace with God. He saw himself on Judgment Day. For 4 years he had studied law, and now the vanity of a selfish life lived only for the enjoyment of worldly things became clear to him. Finney left the woods that evening with the high goal to live for the glory of God and enjoy Him forever. After the encounter with God, untold blessings filled his life. For the next 50 years, God used him to bring thousands to faith in Christ. Just living for Christ. You may not be called an evangelist like D.L. Moody or Charles Finney, but certainly you're called to be a witness to your family and your friends, your schoolmates, your workmates, your neighborhood. You see, but this one thing that we do, soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Is that what people see? Do they see Christ in us? Through Gates of Splendor, the biography of Jim Elliot as he went to the Alca Indians, tribe of headhunters in Ecuador, and sought to convert them, and yet he was very successful in school and career-wise, and his friends were saying, "Jim, that's foolish for you to go and try to reach these godless people who probably don't even want you around." And Jim said, "A man is no fool who gives up when he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You see, you cannot lose that eternal reward that God gives and that eternal purpose that God seeks to do in your life. And so, what about you? This one thing I do. Fill in the blank. What would that be in your life? If living for Jesus is not, I would say, why not? You see, what fills the blank in your life? And is it satisfying? If you're honest, you'd have to say, no, it isn't. It's not completely satisfying. I get joy. I have fun. I do good things. But no, deep down inside, it doesn't satisfy something deep down. And I would say the more you pursue that, the less it's going to be satisfying to you, and you're going to realize that it's not satisfying, because we've already seen that through the example of Solomon. He had done it all to the extent that anyone could do it all, whether it be sex, whether it be money, whether it be the pleasure syndrome, whether it be the arts, whether it be intellect, whether it be science. I mean, he went farther than anyone has ever gone in any field. And he came to the conclusion, a bitter old man, vanity, vanity, and all is vanity, and striving after wind. You see, my encouragement to you this morning has come to Jesus Christ. come to Him because He loves you so desperately, He died for you, even while you're a sinner. He hung on the cross for you. He died for your sins, the small ones and the big ones, those that only you know about, God knows about, and those that maybe others know about, but He died for those sins. He rose again the third day to prove His point that He has the power and the ability to forgive sins. And He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open your heart's door, I will come in to you, and I will show you the purpose, the meaning for your life. I will fill that void in your life. I will take that loneliness, and I will be your closest friend. And I will show you the purpose and the plan that I have for you, not only in this life, but for all eternity. That's what He asks us. You see, but maybe for you who are a Christian, and maybe you're in a stall mode. In the 15th century, Spain, they led the world. In fact, their coins reflected their national conceit. And on that coin in Spanish, it said, "Nothing further," indicating Spain was it, nothing beyond. And then the New World was discovered. Spain changed their coins, and it read now, "More beyond," as they acknowledged that they had been wrong. There was something beyond them. You see, are you a nothing further Christian, or are you a more beyond believer? You see, that's the difference of reaching forward. God's not finished with you. He's not finished with me yet. There's still more He wants to do in you, and He wants to do through you for His glory. And I would just say, if every Christian in the church was just like you, what kind of church would we have if every Christian was just like you? If every Christian served just like you, would we have servants? If every Christian gave just like you, would we have what we have? If every Christian worshiped like you, would we have a lively worship service or a dead one? If every Christian read the Bible, studied the Bible just like you, would we be in spiritual poverty because we wouldn't know the Word? If every Christian was what just like you, what kind of church would we have? You see, is it a nothing further Christian or a more beyond believer? I encourage you, forget what lies behind. Your successes, your failures. Reach forward to what God has in the future, and only the Lord can lead you into the future. But you do have a great goal. You do have a great prize. All that God wants to do for you and with you. And He is that prize, that eternal glory. Heaven is that prize. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. This morning, Lord, we would just pray. Lord, as You move in the hearts of people here, Lord, that if they've not yet trusted You as Lord and Savior, God, I do pray that You hanging on the cross for them would not be something that You did in vain, that it amounts to nothing. Lord, but I do pray that You would reveal to them the full weight of their responsibility to receive You and trust You this morning. Lord, that from all eternity, God the Father had determined that God the Son would hang on that cross for the sins of the world. And I pray that there would be this morning fruit from that, Lord, in the hearts and the lives of those that might be here. So with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you've not yet trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would pray that the first thing that you do would to realize that He can forgive this morning all the wrongs, all the sins, everything of the past. He can forgive those things that you have done that are keeping you from Him. If you simply come to Him, you repent. That word repent means make a 180-degree turn. Turn away from your running from Him and turn to Him. Turn from that sin that so easily besets you. And now turn to Him for forgiveness and ask Him to come into your life and just fill you, fill that void, fill that loneliness, fill that part in you that just can't be satisfied with the things you've tried. So this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you do want your sin forgiven, if you'd like Christ to come and come and forgive you, and you might know that you have an eternal home in heaven, I want you to lift your hand up, and I want you to lift it up. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. But it's an acknowledgement of trusting Christ this morning. Lift it up high. Let me see it. Don't be shy. God bless you. I see you. Others, lifting your hand, saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, I pray that He hasn't died in vain for you. He hasn't shed His blood on a cross, been shamed, and pride is keeping you from salvation. I pray that this morning. It's really an act of your will. Again, anyone else lifting your hand and saying yes to Jesus Christ, lifting it up high. God bless you. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for loving us, dying for us. Lord, Your grace, we couldn't do it ourselves. It's completely apart from who we are and what we can do. But if you did, raise your hand, or you would like to pray this prayer, you can say it silently, quietly in your heart. It's Jesus standing at your heart's door, because He said, I do stand at your door and knock. That's the heart's door. If you open the door, I will come in, fellowship with you and you with Me. So this morning, it's a simple prayer of faith, trusting Christ, asking Him to come into your life and to wash your sins away. Simply say this, repeat it after me quietly. You can say it out loud if you like. But say, Dear Jesus, I thank You for loving me. And I thank You for dying on the cross for me. This morning, I turn to You in repentance. And I ask You to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Lord, I pray this morning that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me love for You, for Your Word, and for Your people. Help me to live the rest of my days for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.